Habakkuk 2, verses 6 through 14. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly rise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with a knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your warnings to the proud and to the arrogant. We thank you for the privilege of opening your word, and I pray that you would help us to behold wonderful things out of your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Brief review, Habakkuk was praying to God. There's a little picture on the top of your bookmark of a little prayer journal. He's writing, he's recording, I can just picture him writing things down in his prayer journal, and there's wickedness around him. The religious leaders are taking advantage of the people of Judah. And so he says to God, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? In chapter 1, verse 2. How long will I keep crying for help and you're not hearing me? God says, not long. Not long. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. They're going to come and they're going to take you out. And he says, God says, this is what's going to happen to Judah. In our passage today, we're going to see what's going to happen to the Babylonian and all proud and arrogant people. So Habakkuk is shocked when he hears that answer. He hears, you're going to send a wicked nation against a not as wicked nation in Judah. You're going to send a more evil people against your people. And he says, and he prays again, how is it just for a holy God to tolerate wicked Babylon coming against wayward Judah? I mean, we're not that bad. We're wayward. He says, how is that going to happen? And after asking, remember last week, Austin standing there on the chair? He's watching. Habakkuk's watching, and he's waiting. Because the way he asked it, he's really expecting a rebuke from God. How dare you ask me why I'm going to do what I'm going to do? How dare you ask me a second question? But that's not what happens. God in kindness answers back. And he says, here's what's going to happen. God in his second response in 2, 1 through 5 says there's two people, only two kinds of people, and there's two destinies. And God gives an answer, but he gives no rebuke. And then that great principle of history we talked about last week, that mankind is divided into two groups. There's the proud and the arrogant, and there's the righteous by faith. That's all there is. There's two groups of people, the proud and the arrogant, and the righteous by faith. The steadfastly proud, and then the righteous by faith. And we said that faith is inconsistent with pride. Faith and pride don't go together. Why is faith inconsistent with pride? Because pride puts confidence in yourself, and faith puts confidence in another, in someone else. Faith and pride are like two magnets. Kids, you ever put two magnets together like this and they repel each other and you try to force them together and they don't want to go together? That's the way faith and pride are. They repel each other. The New Testament speaks to this. 1 Peter 5:5. We know the verse. God resists the proud. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And Jeremiah wrote about this in Jeremiah 17, 5-8. Here's just a portion of it. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water, for he does not cease to bear fruit. Jeremiah says about the proud man, this is the proud man. The proud man trusts in man. He trusts in man. He leaves God completely out. I don't need God. I can accomplish this on my own. We all know what it's like to leave God out of a decision or a direction you're looking for. And sometimes just you go through a whole day and you realize, man, I didn't talk to God once about today. I just got it all done on my own. The proud man says, I can just leave God out, and he trusts in man. It also says in Jeremiah 17, the proud man makes flesh his strength. It's all up to me. It's all up to me. If this is going to happen, if it's going to get done, it's up to me. I don't need anyone or anybody else. It's all up to me, and especially I don't need God. The proud man makes flesh his strength. And thirdly, Jeremiah 17, 5-8 says, the proud man turns his heart away from God. He just completely rejects God and his help. Where we struggle sometimes is the proud person. It appears they have the upper hand. They're getting ahead. But from Habakkuk we know, the proud man's actually the cursed man. It appears on the surface they're getting ahead, but it's actually the cursed man. The righteous, by faith, are really the blessed, although it doesn't appear like it. And our human nature, my human nature, and probably all of ours, we want what the proud man has. We want what they have getting instead of the humility that God seeks. Back to what Steve was talking about. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. But we look at the proud man and we said, somebody, I want what they have as fast as they got it. And God said, that's not for you, or at least not right now. The blessed man, or the righteous by faith, trusts in the Lord. The proud person, their destiny, two types of people, two destinies. Their destiny is eternal hell, eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. The righteous by faith, their destiny is eternal life. So in the end, the righteous by faith, even though it doesn't appear so right now, the righteous by faith are the ones that are blessed, not the proud and the arrogant. In the first prayer, when God answers, he's letting Habakkuk know what's going to happen to Judah. Now in the second prayer, he's letting Habakkuk know what's going to happen to Babylon and to proud and arrogant people. Proud and arrogant nations, proud and arrogant individuals. He says, this is what's going to happen in verses 6 through 20. So the rest of chapter 2 that we're in right now, 6 through the end of the chapter, is what's going to happen to the proud? The puffed up, it says in verse 4. So in verse 6, God begins speaking to the bullies. That's an amazing thing, that we get to listen to God speak to the bullies. Look at verse 6. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, shall not all these, who are all these? All these are the other nations. Shall not all of the other nations, the ones that the Chaldeans have been slaughtering and taking into captivity and plundering and stealing from, shall not all these nations that the Babylonians have had their way with, shall they not take up their taunt against him, against Babylon, against that nation? What's amazing here is before Babylon even destroys Judah and they go into exile, even before it happens, God says, this is what's going to happen to them. Hasn't even started yet. Well, it's on the horizon. Like we talked about storm clouds on the horizon last week. It's on the horizon. It seems like it's coming. And God tells Habakkuk and us through the book, okay, they're coming. You're going into exile. But after that, here's their end. We don't often get to see the end of something. We're just in it when it happens. We don't often see the outcome of what's going to happen when we're right in the middle of it. But before Babylon destroys Judah, God taunts God taunts. He taunts Babylon. And he challenges their pride. And he prophesies doom and he prophesies destruction. What do proud people hate? We've all come across people that are proud and self-sufficient. They don't need you. They don't need anybody else. Maybe you work with a person like that who just has no need for anybody. Just stay out of my business. Let me do my job. Proud, arrogant people. What do they hate? I think, first of all, they hate to be disgraced. They hate to be disgraced. Proud people hate to be disgraced. They hate to be shown up. They hate to be revealed for the sham that they really are. Proud people also hate to lose face. They hate to lose face. They're proud. They want you to think, and they want everybody to think, that they've got it all together. There's nothing wrong with them. They can accomplish everything they put their mind to. They hate to lose face. They're also bullies. Proud people are bullies. They're taunters. And they're used to taunting other people. They call them names and they call them out. They hate to be called out themselves. Proud people hate to be called out themselves. But that's what God is doing here to Babylon and to proud people and to proud nations and to proud individuals. He is calling them out. And God taunts the taunters. He goes right after the taunters and taunts them. He ridicules the bully with prophetic words and he speaks about their end. Okay, this is what's going to happen, you taunters, you people that are on top of the world that think that everything is going your way and you can do it all by yourself. He says, here's your end. And God in his kindness lets Habakkuk see that. And he does it through five recorded woes. Five woes. If you're a circler or an underliner in your Bible, I won't take a show of hands how many don't put any pen or pencil to their Bible and how many do. But if you're an underliner or a circler, you can just go right down through 6 through 20 and see woe, woe, woe. Five different woes in verses 6, 9, 12, 15, and 19. Those five woes that God is pronouncing over proud and arrogant Babylon and proud and arrogant people in general is a picture of the proud people and their end. So what's a woe? I've got a little description up here. What is a woe? It's an expression of grief, sorrow, misery, heavy calamity. Oftentimes it's a curse. And it's a common utterance of someone that's in a prophetic office. We see woes spoken by prophets in the Bible. It's often a common utterance of someone in a prophetic office against a king or a group of people or a nation. Here God is using it toward the nation of Babylon and by extension all proud and arrogant people. There's usually two parts to a woe. And you'll see this in your study Bible, or you'll see this or in your study. There's the first part of a woe is a declaration of a wrong. You'll see that through each of these five. There's a declaration. Something you're doing is wrong. The second part of a woe, and here's what you get for doing it. A pronouncement of judgment. So first off in a woe, there's a declaration of wrong. The prophet says, or God through the prophet says, here's what's wrong. And then the second part is where he says, and here's what you get because of acting the way you're acting. God is saying, aha! Woe is like saying, aha, you bully. That's what it's like. Aha, you bully. I have this to say to you, you bully. Prophecy is filled with God taunting or pronouncing woes on people. When you and I taunt, neener, 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 like that, you know, your mother wears arms, all the little taunts that we do, it's often just teasing and empty words when we do that. Sometimes we do it to hurt. Sometimes it's just to get under the skin of our brother or sister where we do the little taunt. I know you do that, yes. I'm not calling you out by name, I'm just saying, yeah. When we taunt, it's often just teasing and empty words. When God taunts, He brings it into reality in history. Big difference. Big difference. When God taunts, it's done. It's done. It's going to happen. Remember Elijah taunting the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? Remember him doing that? He was taunting him. He was saying, "Where's your God? What's happening?" Elijah prays, and God rains down fire from heaven. When God, through a prophet like Habakkuk or Elijah, taunts, it's a done deal. It's not idle words. It's not empty words. Do you grieve over proud people? We all have them in our lives. Do you grieve over proud people? Do you grieve over the news reports that you see day after day? Do you grieve over governments and nations and how governments act proud and arrogantly towards the people that they're supposed to be serving? Do you grieve when you look at the international scene, like was read this morning by our brother during our announcement time? Do you grieve over that? The proud seem to be getting away with everything. They really do. Our country seems in decline with our judicial system and the appointments for judges and laws that don't uphold righteousness or really help people but actually enslave people. Do you grieve over that? The people that are in the most need, the proud and the arrogant say, "We know what's best for you. We know what you need. You don't know what you need. You're just a subject. We know what's best." Often it seems like those in authority or government officials mock righteousness instead of uphold righteousness. Our passage says today God mocks the mockers with His word. It's a sure thing. God is going to mock them. He's going to do something about them. He's got five taunts directed at proud and arrogant bullies. God speaks from heaven and the bully is going to be destroyed. Here's a key point, really short. God speaks and it will happen. When God speaks, it happens. Today we're going to look at the first three taunts. Next 2 weeks from now, the last two. Woe or taunt number one. Woe for excessive greed. You'll see it all the way through the first taunt. Woe for excessive greed. Second woe. Woe for relying on wealth and treasure for protection. So in the first woe, we're going to see excessive greed. In the second one, we see relying on wealth and treasure for protection. And the third woe. Woe for violence and injustice. Look down at verses 6 through 8 and you see the first woe. The first taunt or the first woe. By your victims, you will be victimized. That's the first taunt. By your victims, you will be victimized. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. So this first taunt says God is speaking about excessive greed, speaking to excessive greed. God says, "I care about injustice." We look around us and we go, "God, where are you? You don't care about injustice. You don't care about babies getting murdered. You don't care about laws that are being enacted that actually enslave people in our country. You don't care what's going on around the world when laws are made that actually oppress people rather than free people." God says, "I care about injustice. I care about inhumane treatment, and I'm going to do something about it." He says, "Proud Babylon, your victims will one day turn on you and destroy you." And history says that's exactly what happened. There's such a tendency for proud nations to get strong, and then get stronger, and then get stronger, and then to bully and to saber rattle. They think they're invincible and then they fall. That's history. I'm strong, I'm getting stronger, I'm getting stronger, I'm invincible, and then they fall. Look at this description of the proud nation and the proud person. He heaps up what is not his own. NIV says, he piles up stolen goods. I take from you to make life better for me. Sounds a little bit like our tax system, doesn't it? I just thought about that. I take from you what is not ours, and I pile up stolen goods. It says next, he loads himself, the proud person loads himself with pledges. That's extortion. That's where I extort things from you. What happens to the nations that you do that to? What happens to individuals that a proud person does that to? They will make you tremble. He says, you've plundered many nations. Now they're going to plunder you. That's what it says. They're going to plunder you. You have made people fearful. You've made people shake in their boots with fear. And now they're going to overtake you and make you fearful and shake in your boots. Here's the principle, and it's true. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. That's a principle. Then and for all time. Prophet Obadiah, you just write it down, Obadiah verse 15, only one chapter. As it's done, it will be done to you. As it's done, it will be done to you. To the proud and the greedy, God's punishment is going to be appropriate, it's going to be fair, and it's going to be deserved. There's absolutely no doubt about it because that's His word, and we bank on His word. So in verses 6 to 8, God is saying that selfish ambition or greed consumes people. Ambition in and of itself is not a wrong thing. Paul made it his ambition to preach the gospel where the gospel hasn't been preached. That's a healthy ambition. But here's what, if it motivates a person or a nation to be greedy, selfish, abusive, ambition becomes a bad thing. The Chaldeans were consumed with selfish ambition. It was their driving force. They stopped at nothing to advance their kingdom. They hoarded stolen goods and took it from helpless people. That's what they did. That's what proud people do. They take advantage of people who can't take care of themselves. God says, the wealth that you've amassed, the people that you've taken it from, are going to turn on you. That happened when the Medes and the Persians invaded Babylon and overthrew Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. Babylon was plundering other nations, and then she was plundered. It's a basic principle of the universe. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You sow pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency. You reap what you sow. So woe number one, woe to the greedy. By your victims, you're going to be victimized. That brings us to the second woe in verses 9 through 11. The second taunt. By your own works you will be ashamed. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. This speaks to relying on wealth and treasure for protection. Wealth and treasure. Every bully tries to do this. Every greedy person, every proud person tries to do this. They try to escape from the clutches of ruin. They want to live above the attack. They want to live above where it's safe, where they're safe from harm. Safety for the proud person is really important. They don't much care about you. They're going to get their wealth and everything on your back. Safety for them is so important. Through acquired wealth and power, I'm going to be safe from wealth. I can build myself a gated community around my house. I can buy a remote island with all my wealth, they say. I can surround me with an entourage of bodyguards, my posse, my, what do they call it? Not my posse, what do they call it? That entourage of people around you. I'm safe, huh?
Your groupies.
Yeah, your groupies. That's right.
Your minions.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. How do they do it? Look at verse 10. They devise or they plot ruin or shame on people. It says they cut off many people. They get wealth and security on the back of others. And when they do that, the proud person acts shamefully and they bring about their own shame by their action. No one likes a bully like that. What's their end? They end up destroying themselves by their own actions. Proverbs talks about this. Here's three Proverbs. First one, Proverbs 29:23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. That's that humility of spirit that we hear talked about. Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride leads to destruction. That puffed up or haughty spirit means you'll fall. Or Proverbs 15:25. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. So God is going to tear down what the proud person has built, and even the defenseless, poor perhaps, vulnerable widow gets protection. Verse 11, look in your Bibles. Verse 11 gives the final pronouncement for this woe. The stones will cry out, and the beams will lead to your destruction. Those stones, if you had a house with stone, you had a strong, sure foundation. This costs some money to build. So these proud people had built these stone houses off of what they had stolen or taken or acquired. The beams it talks about there, that's a strong fort. That's not a stick-built house. That's beams. You get the idea? You got stones and you've got beams. That speaks of false security and the sense of longevity. I've got a stone house with strong beams. Nothing's going to happen to me. I'm safe. They put them way up on crags, above the fray of what's happening. That gated community, that gate to that long driveway that leads up to security. Interesting, in this verse, the stones and the beams talk to each other. Look at verse 11. Those of you that with a musical background know about antiphonal singing, where one side sings and then the other side sings in response, and you sing back and forth. God mocks them and says, you know what? When everything comes crashing down around you, proud person, the stones are going to sing to the beams. I'm stronger than you, or nothing's going to happen to me, as it's crumbling. And the beams are going, no, I'm stronger than you, nothing's going to happen to me, as they're crumbling. And they sing back and forth. Antiphonally, they're singing back and forth to each other as they crumble. God is mocking the proud people and the proud nations. The very materials in this expensive house are going to cry out because they plundered helpless people. Their goal was security, like an eagle's nest. Their goal was security, but it was a false security. Why was it a false security? Because no individual or nation can build walls high enough to keep God out. You can try to push God as a nation all the way out to the margins. In your home, you can try to push God all the way out to the margins. As an individual, you can say, I've got no need for God. Just push him all the way out to the margin. But it's a false security. You can't build walls or push God far enough away to keep God out. And this woe wasn't just to the Babylonians. This was to the people of Judah also, who thought they had security because they were God's children. God wouldn't do something like that to them. He gives them the same woe. And we get the same woe also in our pride and our arrogance. Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? So by your victims, you're going to be victimized. That's greed, first woe. By your works, you're going to be ashamed. That's false security and wealth and treasure. And then the third woe in verses 12 through 14. Woe for violence and injustice. Look at verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. By God's decree, every effort of the proud person, it's going to be vain. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The proud person says here, and this third taunt, I can get ahead with violence, and I can get ahead with wickedness or iniquity. And when they do it, they're actually just accumulating things for the fire. It says it's for nothing. For nothing. God determines that it's going to be so. That's His decree. The proud says, new humanity, new earth, new way of looking at things. We're so progressive in how we look and how we act and in how we treat other people. He says, no, no, no. You're exhausting yourself for nothing. Your new technology and your new hope is all in vain. Is technology a bad thing? No, we saw how much it would have helped us last week with our hymn singing if we'd had a little bit more technology. Technology's not a bad thing. It's relying on it and trusting it for false security or using it for wicked purposes. Parents, the internet's neutral. It's how you use it that's good or bad. Internet's a neutral thing. It's how you use it in your home. Technology is not the problem. It's trusting it, making a false security out of technology. New ideas and new discoveries aren't the problem. That's not the problem. It's relying on them for salvation that's the problem. If I do this, I'll be safe. The third woe talks about exploitation of people, taking advantage of people. God through Habakkuk is saying, Babylonians, proud people, you're taking advantage and you're exploiting people, regardless of what it costs them. The righteous by faith say, it's a matter of the heart. It's a heart issue. It's not about what I can get from other people. It's about what I can surrender to the Lord. That's the difference. And the eternal destiny is going to be completely different. The Babylonian, they were proud of what they'd built. But God says, it's not going to last. It's going away. It's only firewood for the fire. Remember that big campfire? No, that too big a campfire that we had on that night where they had us knock it down. Remember that too big a campfire? Anybody go look at that big campfire the next morning? A few ashes. Just a few little ashes. That wonderful, bright, warm, too big campfire that got down to the right size, to the legal size. The next morning, it's just a little pile of ashes. There's just nothing there. The city of Babylon was an architectural marvel. It was a wonder to see. It was the campfire before they made us knock it down. It was a marvel to see. Now you see little fragments of Babylon in a museum. Now we move to verse 14. Here's the marked contrast again that we saw in verse 4. Now comes the contrast between the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. Verse 14 is glorious. Verse 14 is hope-filled. If you don't get charged up, looking at verse 14, what did you say? You're asleep. Is that what you said, Steve, earlier today? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Verse 14, God promises that His glory is one day going to cover and encompass the whole earth. He's speaking a prophetic and certain word of promise to us. The glory of Babylon isn't going to last, but the glory of the Lord, He says, is going to abide forever. What a contrast! I'm sure the Lord was glorified when Babylon fell in 539. The glory of any proud person or nation will not last. There's a sure and a final day of judgment, and it's inescapable. The Babylon of Revelation, you go to the end of the story. Don't you love to be part of a faith community where we know how things are going to end? We know how things are going to end. It's not based on how good you are. It's not based on if you didn't stumble and trip and sin just at the last minute before you went into eternity. Our faith is a sure and a certain thing. But the proud person, the proud nation, it's not going to last. What God says in the book of Revelation is it's all going to be judged, and it's going to be judged rightly, and it's going to be judged fairly. And Babylon is coming. This world system that we're a part of right now, that we struggle with, this fallen world that we're a part of, is all going to be made right, and it's going to be accurately judged. When Jesus Christ returns and establishes His kingdom, then God's glory is going to cover the whole earth. We get little glimpses of the glory of God right now. Here's a key principle I really hope you take away today. What man builds without God will never last. What God builds through you, through us, lasts for eternity. It lasts for eternity. The exploiter is going to lose everything. The person that puts together their own personal utopia, it's all going to come crumbling around them. A proud person can't exploit people made in God's image and expect to get away with it. It may take time, as we're seeing in the book of Habakkuk. God's timing is perfect. It may take time, but eventually judgment will come to the proud and arrogant nation or person. The proud person takes his glory for himself, and God says, I don't share that with anybody. I don't share glory with anybody. Verse 14 is a glorious verse because it reminds me, it reminds us of the gospel, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. God is going to make all things right, and He gives this invitation to us. And He says, come. Look at Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Proud people can find abundant pardon. Proud nations can find abundant pardon. Revival can and still may happen in this country. It doesn't seem like it. Seems like it's going a direction where revival won't happen. But God says He abundantly pardons proud people who say, I'm done. I invite you into my life. I'm done making all of my own decisions. And it's all because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. A great sacrifice leads to a great invitation. Give ear and come to me, He says. You leave your pride behind when you come to Jesus. As a believer, you know this. He doesn't tolerate pride in us. He has a way of weeding it out and plucking it out of our lives and saying, that's pride. That's arrogance. Why didn't you consult me? Why didn't you seek me? You leave your pride behind when you come to Jesus. Ultimately, everything is about the glory of God. We sang this morning in our very first song, and You make all things to show Your glory. and you've made me to delight in you. All glory to your name. Thank you for that song this morning. What a tone that set for us. Because it is all about the glory of God. God's glory is going to be known in every, it'll be made known in every corner of the earth. Amen? Amen. It's going to be made known in every corner of the earth. And not just His glory, but it says the knowledge of the glory of God. The knowledge, the His splendor, His majesty, His greatness. It's going to be known throughout the whole earth. And God has decreed it. God has determined it. God has said it's going to happen. Even if it doesn't seem like it right now, it's going to happen. So four application questions as we conclude here. As I was studying this and reflecting on the seriousness of these woes and the pronouncement against pride and arrogant people. The first one, first question, are you discouraged? Are you discouraged in the corner that you're in right now? Perhaps you came this morning and you're just flat out discouraged. You expected certain things to happen and they're not happening. You were trusting God, and there's a discouragement that's just settled over you, and you can't seem to break out of it. And I would say to you, you can rest and trust in God's promises today. You can rest and you can trust in His promises. His very great and precious promises is what the Word says. You can rest in those. So if you're discouraged today in the little corner of the universe where you're operating, He says, rest and trust in my promises. Secondly, are you focusing on the problems around you or on the God who's in control? Are you focusing on the problems that are around you instead of focusing on the God who's in control? I'll say to you, from personal experience and from other people far more mature in the faith than I am, when we focus our attention on the glory of God, you get help. You get assistance. You get His presence. You get His nearness. You get hope because of that. Cast all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. If you're one right now that's focusing on the problems around you, instead of the God who's in control, cast your anxiety on Him. Thirdly, do you struggle with self-sufficiency? I mean, we all do, to some degree or another. We can figure it out. We can research it. We can get through this. This is just, I can just get through this day, we say. Do you struggle with self-sufficiency? If that's a pattern in your life and you struggle with self-sufficiency, it shows itself oftentimes in the neglect of God and His Word. You dust it off when you come back to church on Sunday, or you, now where did I set my Bible? Oh, I just left it in the car last Sunday. That's where it is. It's still in the car from last week. Self-sufficiency shows itself in the neglect of God and His Word. But sometimes self-sufficiency hides behind knowledge. We want to impress other people with our knowledge of the Word and our wisdom and everything else, when in reality, we have a lot of knowledge, but we don't have a love and a passion for God. So to build up knowledge for ourselves and not a passion for God can be another sign of self-sufficiency. So we repent and we request God's wisdom and ask Him to draw us away from self-sufficiency, because the Lord will not turn away a broken and a contrite heart. And fourthly, are you and I as conscious as we should be for the glory of God? Are you and I as conscious as we should be about or for the glory of God? That's why it's wise to open your Bible every day and seek wisdom from Him in your personal devotions. It's why we gather every Sunday morning. We've all, at different times, been gone from church. 1, 2, sometimes 3 weeks, vacation, schedule, planning, sickness, things like that. And it is so good to be back together when we gather together, because we encourage each other when we do that. And then we take it one step further and we encourage each other during the week through cards or emails or conversations or Facebook postings or whatever we do. Are we as conscious as we should be for the glory of God? It's why you read the Word. It's why you spend time in personal devotion. It's why we gather together to bring glory to God and to bring an encouragement to our souls. Because it is all about the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria was the cry of the Reformation. It's the cry of this church. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. The whole earth, verse 14, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the seas. That's a promise. And that's a certainty because it was decreed from the mouth of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you acknowledging in ourselves at times our pride and our arrogance and thinking that we can navigate life apart from you. And we can look back over a day or two or a week or a month and say that we have just pushed you out to the margins and we have not humbly come to you and ask for your wisdom and your guidance and your assistance. And we just come in humility now and accept your invitation. We want to sit at your feet. We want to be taught by you through your word. Thank you for the prophet Habakkuk and his faithfulness in writing down these woes directed towards proud and arrogant people and nations. And we know that it's only because of the cross of Jesus Christ and that invitation, if we're weary, we can come to you. So we celebrate that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.